Good morning. All right. Hallelujah. It is good to see you. Thank you for your attention to the video. As you've probably deducted, this is the week of prayer for international missions, foreign missions. Lottie Moon emphasis. We are entering into the Christmas season, and this is the season for the international missions offering that the Southern Baptist Convention takes every single year. And I have received correspondence from headquarters that this church is in the top 5 percentile of giving per members. And so you're to be commended for your response to giving and making sure that missionaries and local missions have sufficient funds to accomplish the things that they feel called to do by the Lord. And so when you hear stories like this, it hits your heart that God is doing a work. You have helped to provide for that by funds that you have given through this season. And it helps those missionaries to be able to serve in a way that honors the Lord and also touches humanity and gives them hope. So you have a prayer guide in your worship bulletin. There's one less person that does, because I found this down the aisle just laying on the floor. So if you're lacking one of these prayer guides and would like it, we have an extra one here. It gives you 8 days to be able to look at, read something that's happening, and time to pray for that particular ministry. Understand this, there are more than 8 different ministries that are happening through international missions. There are an abundance of ministries, and you can probably find other stories in other places. The internet is full of those kinds of opportunities. But take this guide, pray through it. Let that be part of your preparation of your heart, how you're going to give. And maybe you've decided in your heart what to give already. That's great. But take time to pray through that process. And listen, if God says do not give to international missions, then don't give. But if he tells you to give, you ought to give, because the Lord will bless you, and you'll see that that's a blessing that maybe you won't know the result of till you get to heaven. That's going to be a great time to know those kind of things. So attention to that would benefit all. I have a lot of announcements here. There are still several stars available on the wish tree, and next Sunday is the due date for those gifts to be given. We want to make sure we can reach as many children in our community that need help as possible, so please give attention to that prayerfully. Also, non-perishable food items to help with our Christmas box giveaway. It's called Christmas Blessing Boxes. There's a couple of boxes on the campus that you can put your goods in. That way we can pack those things up. We will be doing those boxes on the 19th. Is that correct? Somebody with wisdom. It's coming up on one of the coming Sundays. I think 2 Sundays from now we'll be doing that and being able to give those boxes away on a Sunday afternoon. So GAs have a mailbox up to mail Christmas cards to church members. The donations from that will go to Lottie Moon. So utilize the post office back here in the foyer. And regarding the Lottie Moon offering, there should be some envelopes in the pew backs in front of you that are specified for that offering. And so utilize those as well. Read your bulletin through. This is a season when there's a lot going on. And praise the Lord that we have the opportunity to be able to participate in that. If you're visiting with us and you've not yet filled out one of these slips, it is perforated. You can pull that off, fill it out, put it in the offering plate when that comes by. We'd love to have a record that you've been with us. All right, our deacon this morning, Brother Garrett Ritter, will come and pray for our morning prayer.
We'll bow your heads with me, please. Father God, I thank you so much for what you're doing here. I thank you for this holiday season. I thank you for the fellowship and the time to be together in this place to worship you, to hear your word, to sing songs that proclaim your glory. Lord, I pray that you open our hearts, open our minds, help us to understand the message that you've prepared through Brother Robert for us to hear today. And just move mightily in this place. I thank you for all the work being done, the generosity and the giving that goes to sharing the gospel around the world in so many places, Lord. I pray that you continue to bless those for their giving and help us to grow in those areas as well, and help us to be more mission-minded, more willing to be your hands and your feet and to serve people in our community and beyond. Order this service and this time. May it be dedicated to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you please stand as we sing to our Lord?
Join the triumph of the sky with the church.
76, O Come Emmanuel.
Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for those gathered here to worship you and just to hear your word proclaimed. Father, I pray that you would provide for each and every one of these missionaries scattered around the world. Father, those here at home, nearby, just each and every one of them, you know where they are. You know their situation. Father, I pray that you would provide for their need each and every day. Father, help us to be obedient to your calling, whatever that may be, to help provide, to encourage, to pray for each one of these men and women, their families, their children. Father, I pray that you would draw those around them to hear your word, to hear your gospel, to hear the message of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would be with the people of Israel today. The situation that they're in, Father, that you would bless them and keep them. And Father, that the world would see your power and your glory through this. Yes. That they would be moved to you. That they would recognize the one and only true God. Holy Spirit, speak to us today. Reveal your word through Scripture, through the proclaiming of your word, Father. And just help us to be obedient to that. To recognize your leading. Not the leading of men, but the leading of your Holy Spirit, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us. Thank you for this season. Help us to remember what it is that we're celebrating. And to share that with others around us, our family and friends and loved ones, Father. We're so thankful for your birth. We are thankful for your death on our behalf, that we might rejoin to you. And Father, we are thankful, Jesus, we are thankful for your resurrection. We love you and we thank you. We thank you for the offerings that are brought today. And we pray that they are used for your glory and for your honor and the furtherment of your kingdom. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Houston choir, those at the instruments, thank you. It is good to hear God's people singing. And as we're moving into season of Christmas, I'd say the merchants and big businesses have gotten ahead of the game. Even before Thanksgiving, they'd already decorated their stores for the season. There's still 4 weeks left, by the way. No one's paying me to say that. I'm just telling you. The actual date for celebration of Christmas. Christmas Eve will be on Sunday this year, and we will have just a candlelight service together, Lord's Supper, and no Sunday school, no evening service. We want you to be with your families. And then Monday will be Christmas Day this year. So we want you to be behind that and be with family and enjoy that. I think the motive behind the jump by merchants on the season, of course, is to make more money. But I am grateful that attention to the holiday is given because it's the celebration of our Savior. And any opportunity that we as the church can take to be able to articulate and to celebrate and declare and testify of the birth of Christ, this is the prime season. I mean, while everybody's putting up decorations, they're thinking about giving to one another, what better time and mindset for people to be receptive to the message that God gave the greatest gift that could ever be given in His Son, Christ Jesus, so that we might know salvation. So I see it as an opportunity for dynamic outreach if believers will approach the season in that way. And listen, your audience is going to be varied. You're going to have your own family members. You're going to have friends, acquaintances, fellow shoppers as you're standing in line. Maybe you're doing all of your stuff online. Well, you're going to have an audience online too. And so there's never a place where a believer cannot take the opportunity to testify. And I think we do that as part of our preparation for this season. But another aspect of preparation is to consider what God's Word, the recorded Word of God, His revelation of Himself to us, reveals, and then recognize how God was preparing His people for the coming of their Messiah, also known as Jesus Christ the Savior. There are many obvious and clear accounts of Scripture in the Bible that address and anticipate the coming of this Christ child. We find Him at Christmas on cards and decorations, a marketplace. A lot of the stores will even put up scriptures, phrases from Scripture. We find Him in the home and also in the church. Isaiah 7:14 is one of the more popular ones. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. A virgin will be with child, bear a son. She will call His name Emmanuel. The Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7 passage, we saw a portion of it on the video presentation earlier. A child will be born to us, a son will be given, and the government will rest on His shoulders. His name will be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, and there will be no end to His government or of peace. In the New Testament, Luke chapter 1, verse 31, behold, you'll conceive in your womb, bear a son. You shall call Him Jesus. I've seen that on several Christmas cards that we've received over the years. And then in the writing of Luke in chapter 2, verse 14, the shepherd's message to the angel's message, rather, to the shepherds. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth to all men who believe. And then the visit of the Magi reminds us that they came to the house, saw the child with his mother Mary, and they gave Him gifts, fell down and worshiped Him, and gave Him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It just reminds us of a child who was worshiped because God led even pagan men to come to Him. There are so many little passages in Scripture, and I'm going to pop a bubble here. Little drummer boy is not in the Bible. That's a traditional thing that was added, but that's not a biblical text. So if somebody asks you if that's in the Bible, you can tell them, no, that's not in the Bible, and point them to something that is. But there are also other obscure, sometimes veiled passages that point to the coming deliverer for Israel. And Israel had the responsibility to be attentive to those things, to listen for those things. And for some reason, God says when the time was right, God sent His Son. People were attentive to what God had written and prophesied through the prophet so that they would be ready when it was time. And the Scripture tells us God determined it was the right time. And we might say, well, why did the Jews not get it? Because they weren't attentive to what God's Word had said. And that's why we're together. Let's look at what God's Word has said, even in the obscure passages, because there are very obvious passages. I think if you come by faith to the Scripture, you'll find where God is revealing Christ in the Old Testament. But there are often times when we miss it. There are often times when we're not attentive to that, and we need to be attuned so that we too are able to hear that glorious message and respond to it appropriately. One such passage is out of Numbers chapter 24. Yes, that's an Old Testament book. And it's in the first five books of the Bible, which Moses put together. But Numbers is that fourth book. We're going to read out of chapter 24, verses 15 through 17. And I would ask you to stand with me at this time. Obviously, this is a passage plucked out of a larger context, and we'll kind of overview that a little bit before we get into the examination. Numbers chapter 24, verse 15. And he took up his discourse, and this would be Balaam, a prophet. He took up his discourse and said, "The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down yet having his eyes uncovered. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob, and a scepter shall rise from Israel, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab and tear down all the sons of Sheth." Let us pray together. Father, we look to you this morning as we do every moment. We pray for understanding and wisdom. I pray for your spirit to have freedom to move in our hearts, Lord God, for that one that perhaps has got a stony heart right now and they just don't want to listen. I pray, Father, that you would penetrate that heart. Lord, break us up. Break our hard ground and break it up so it's receptive to the truth of your word this morning. And then, Lord God, excite our souls with the message that's brought forth as the Israelites should have been when Christ actually came. Lord God, excite our hearts as we approach this season to celebrate the birth of your gift to us in Christ Jesus. Father God, have your way with us this morning. We pray to your glory in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. These three verses, rather, kind of found in, of course, a larger context, and it's really too much for us to spend a lot of time on, but I'm going to try to pull out enough sufficient material so that we're able to comprehend and give understanding to this topic this morning. This prophecy is proclaimed by a prophet. If you read the scripture enough, you find out that this prophet was considered a false prophet, a dangerous prophet. And it is ironic that God would use a false prophet to proclaim the coming Messiah. But that's just how God can do it. He's not thwarted by man. He's not frustrated by man's attempts or tactics or motives or intents. God is able to accomplish his purposes. I hope that when we're through with this morning's message, you will come to a place, if you have not already, where you understand that God has the right to reign. He has the right to rule. And this is one of those issues where we're seeing that he has the right to intervene in the hearts of people. This man was Balaam. He eventually was killed by Israel at the slaughter of Midian. If you would look at chapter 31, verse 8, if you have your Bible, we find this very verse. "And they killed the kings of Midian along with the rest of their slain, Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, the five kings of Midian. They also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword." Now, we know this is the same Balaam because he identifies himself in his prophecy as Balaam, the son of Beor. So we know this is the same one. If you go down to verse 15, "Moses said to the people, 'Have you spared all the women?' Verse 19, 'Behold, these caused the sons of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, so that the plague among the congregation came upon them.'" Now, if you want more evidence or more understanding of this particular plague and this false prophecy of Balaam, you can go right to Numbers 25, just the next chapter from where we took our focal text this morning. And it begins talking about how the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their God. The people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor. And the Lord was angry against them. And to just come out a little bit further, when they refused to repent of participating in that kind of worship, God sent a plague upon them. And if you look down at verse 9, those who died by the plague were 24,000. A great plague came upon them because they played the harlot. They played idolatry with the gods of the land. And they did so by the counsel of Balaam. Balaam counseled them to go ahead and do so. They listened to a false prophet. Before all of that happened, there's an encounter earlier. And that is the encounter where the king of Moab, Balak, had recognized that the people of Israel were moving into their land. And he had heard that they'd already killed Sihon and Og, the two kings before them. And they had taken all their possessions, taken over the land. In fact, two and a half of the tribes of Israel would live in those lands as the rest of Israel would move in and take the land promised to them. And so this king had heard of this. And so he wanted to hire Balaam, this prophet, to come and provide a curse upon this people of Israel and to bless Moab. Well, Balaam was a man who was for sale. He would do anything for money. He would sell his own mother if he could gain a dollar. This is really the character we get from this fella. And so when King Moab sent his entourage to come down and hire Balaam and have him come, God told Balaam, "Don't go with these men. I don't want you going there." And Balaam, when they came, he said, "I can't go with you, sorry." And they went and they came back. And the king said, we're offering you more money, man. Come on, you're going to go." And Balaam decided to go ahead and go with them. But he told them, "Look, I can only say what God tells me to say because God's already warned me. I'm only going to be able to say what God tells me to say." And this is where the issue of the talking donkey comes in at Trunk or Treat, y'all. Some of you, your kids came through and heard that story. Balaam had a donkey, and he mounted his donkey and was following these men of Moab away from his camp. And the donkey saw an angel of the Lord with the sword in his hand blocking the way and wouldn't go anywhere. And Balaam started beating his donkey because he wanted him to go. And then the donkey talked to him and said, "Why are you beating me?" God made the donkey to talk. "I've been your donkey for all your life. And I've never done this kind of thing before. Wouldn't you think that I have reason for it?" And finally, God opened the eyes of Balaam, the prophet, and he was able to see this angel with a sword. And so he knew God was serious in him not going. So he again asked God, "Well, should I go with them?" And God said, "You go, but you're only going to speak the words I say." From all of that, Balaam had a heart to do what was good for him. But God was going to use him, even him, and that wicked heart to accomplish his purpose. Now, when he gets there, we find that Balaam gives a blessing to Israel. The king of Moab takes him to four different places. The first place he takes him, and Balaam puts a blessing upon Israel. And he's like, "No, that's not what I'm hiring you to do." He said, "Well, the Lord gave me that word. I can't do anything else." He said, "Well, let me take you to another place." So he took him to another spot where he could see Israel. "Now give him a curse." And he took him there. And the Lord moved Balaam to speak. He said, I bless Israel. God's going to take care of these people." And King Balaam, "No, you didn't do it. Let's go to another place." He did that four times. Went to the fourth time. And that's where we get this oracle. Finally, he speaks. And in speaking so, he not only gives a curse, a blessing to Israel, but he curses Moab. Can you imagine? The king was upset, to say the least. But in this prophecy, we find Balaam, a false prophet who later is killed. In fact, in the New Testament, he's referred to more than one time, and it's never in the positive. It's always the sin of Balaam. Don't listen to the teachings of Balaam. So Balaam was a bad dude, and that history carried all the way into the New Testament. Everybody knew about Balaam. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of reputation? You know what? If you're on the internet enough, you might get it. Just saying. Back to the story. So here we have this false prophet used by God to give a prophecy of the coming Messiah. I want us to see it. And Balaam is reminded himself and also declaring along the way, I can only say what God wants me to say. In chapter 23, verse 5, the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak and you will speak in this manner. Then in verse 16 of chapter 23, then the Lord met Balaam, put a word in his mouth and said, return to Balak and thus you shall speak. And so he took up his discourse and he spoke. And down in verse 26 of that same chapter, Balaam answered and said to Balak, did I not tell you whatever the Lord speaks, that I must do? The next chapter, chapter 24, verse 2, Balaam lifted up his eyes, saw Israel camping by the tribe, and the Spirit of God came on him. He took up his discourse and he said, God's going to bless Israel. If you go to verse 13 of that same chapter, he said, I can't speak of my own accord. What the Lord speaks, I will speak. Now, I'm listening to this. That sounds like a guy that's following the leadership of the Lord, doesn't it? But he's a false prophet. He wanted the pocket change, but he knew God had already showed him he was serious. When he opened up his eyes and God opened his eyes and he saw that angel with the sword. He knew God was serious. And so when God said, okay, you can go, but you will only say what I want you to say, he knew God meant business. And so throughout this whole process, he would speak nothing but what the Lord was laying upon his heart. And in this instance, we find a glorious prophecy. The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the oracle of the man whose eyes opened. His eyes opened. That goes back to his eyes being open to see the angel of the Lord. Now, his eyes are open. In fact, he goes on and he says, the oracle of him who hears the words of God. God spoke to him more than once and said, you only speak what I want you to speak. He's declaring something about himself as much as he's declaring about Israel or about Moab. He says, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty. And this man's falling down, yet having his eyes uncovered. Perhaps he prophesied about his own downfall, falling down, yet having his eyes uncovered. What a fool to know the truth and to still follow through in sin. He's giving a lot about himself. And then he says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob, and a scepter shall rise from Israel. This is the main prophecy I want us to keep in mind. This is the part of the word that I would like for us to keep in mind. And as we approach thinking about that, do not forget, this word was uttered by an eventual apostate prophet, one who was ungodly and led many people in Israel to their death by teaching them falsehood, teaching them idolatry. And an example of one who took up ministry opportunities for personal financial gain. The New Testament speaks about that over and over. Those who serve just for financial gain are considered false prophets. They care only about themselves. Jesus said they're just hirelings. And if something bad comes to the flock, he'll just run away and let the predators eat the flock up. But a true shepherd will stay. A true shepherd will love. A true shepherd will be there and minister and feed the flock. Won't run away. He's not one that's given to just being there for the financial gain. So there's a distinction made even in the New Testament. And Balaam is attached to that more than two or three times, to that same kind of mindset. Another thing to think about is that this is prophesied before Israel's established in the Promised Land. This prophecy happened some 1,500 years before Jesus comes on the scene. It's much like the prophecy that God gives himself in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when he says, the seed of a woman will come and will crush the head of the serpent with his heel. It is much like that because it is a far-reaching prophecy. Israel hadn't even gone into the land yet. They hadn't even received the land that God had promised to them. And yet, this false prophet is prophesying a Savior is coming out of this nation who hadn't even established themselves yet. So as we think about these verses, we see that first off, there is a rebellious heart in Balaam. It's sad that Balaam was not changed by this experience. He goes through this. He eventually leads Israel into harlotry, and he is killed by Israel when God tells them, go and judge them. He's not changed by that. Listen, our service to the Lord is of great importance in the church. But if it does not transform our hearts along the way, it is simply vanity and activity. It is not real ministry. Now, it might have its impact that somebody might get saved through a ministry, but your own personal salvation is at stake if you are not given to this Lord who gives you the ministry. And Balaam was not. Balaam was fearful of the Lord. He didn't want to die. He was going to do what the Lord told him to do. But when the opportunity came for him to feed himself personally, financially, he did so. We need to check our hearts. God was serious about this kind of prophet in the Old Testament. He's certainly going to be serious about that kind of believer in today's age. We need to be sure we examine our hearts. Scripture gives us many accounts in the New Testament about examine your heart to see if you're in the faith. Examine your heart to make sure you're right with the Lord. And listen, believer, you have the Holy Spirit in you to convict you of that reality. And if you have strayed, it doesn't mean your salvation's gone. It just means now I must confess that. I must admit it to God and agree with him. This is not proper. And get back online with him. Your salvation is secure. If you know him, you will turn back to him. If you don't know him, you'll just keep going. And you'll walk away from him. I'd like for us to think about something else. The meat of this message. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. Again, for Balaam, admitting he'd seen a vision revealed by God, that angel, flaming angel with the sword in his hand to destroy him if he disobeyed God. It was revealed by God that one, the Lord will send Messiah. And this one would not be revealed for a really long time. Look at this. I see him, just not now. It was his way of saying this may not occur right away. I behold him, but not near. We think about that 1,500 years. In every prophecy, there's a near fulfillment and there's a future fulfillment that's given in the Old Testament. God works on patterns. If you don't believe that, read carefully through the book of Leviticus and also Deuteronomy when God is giving Moses the pattern for the tabernacle. He's a God of patterns. And he does those to lay a foundation for what we see later. So what we see now, what they saw in the temple was just a picture, a shadow of what was going to be in glory when they got before the Father in heaven. So every prophecy has a near fulfillment and a future fulfillment. And this would be one of those. And even the prophet, this false prophet, was able to say this. The Lord enabled him to say, I see him, but not right now. And I behold him, he's not near. Still to come. Balaam wouldn't have any idea what that meant. Balaam, as a false prophet, would not have been able to. In fact, many of the prophets, when they prophesied, they just prophesied the truth of God's word, and many of them were puzzled. They were left without seeing the fruition or the finishing of those prophecies. Certainly the pagan king, Balak, wouldn't have understood what Balaam was saying. They would certainly understand when he pronounced blessings upon them and cursings upon himself. He would certainly understand that, but he wouldn't have gotten this prophecy. And sadly, many of the Israelites, through Moses' writings, didn't pick up on it. In fact, in Jesus' day, the scribes, the Pharisees, those who knew the Word of God, they did not pick up on it. It should have been understood. So when we look at this, we find, what's the message in this? Back in the Genesis record, when Jacob was prophesying concerning his sons, the tribes of Israel, he declared, Genesis 49:10, he said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from beneath his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. The staff, the scepter, will not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. Anybody know what Shiloh means? Peace. You know, Christ came, Isaiah, we just read it a moment ago. Jesus came as the Prince of Peace. Shiloh. The word shalom is a derivative of that. It's peace. The Prince of Peace comes. And when he comes, all things will be fulfilled. This will be the one that has the scepter. And even then, it was determined the kingship of Israel at Jacob's prophecy back in Genesis 49, and this is long before the people of Israel come into their own land. This is before Moses. But according to the New Testament genealogies in Matthew and in Luke, Jesus comes through the lineage of the tribe of Judah. And ultimately, he's identified as the Prince of Peace. In fact, in John 14, he says, "My peace I give you. I don't give peace like the world does. I give a peace." And Paul says it's a peace that passes all understanding. It's an exceeding kind of peace. He was the derivative. He was the definition of peace when he came. The word in Romans says when we trust God, we're no longer at war with God. We come into peace with God. It's because Christ has entered in. And the Holy Spirit, when he comes, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, godliness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. It's the presence of God in the life of the believer that is ushered in by the very person, the embodiment of peace, Christ Jesus. So when this prophecy is given, Balaam may not have comprehended what he was saying. But we find here that this one comes. And Jacob, when he gave his prophecy, he didn't know the fleshing out of it, that it would be Shiloh. But God knew. And through his people, he made this revelation so that it would be clear when the Christ would come. I would take it all the way to Jesus comes eventually. He will rule with a scepter and he'll rule in peace. In the millennium kingdom, and there are references to the millennium in the prophecy of Isaiah and also in the Revelation record. And there's going to be a rulership where Christ will rule and he will rule with peace. He'll have a scepter of iron. The Revelation record makes that clear. And a scepter will come from Israel. That's what Balaam just determined to us. A scepter. We'll get to star. I'm going to talk about light next Sunday. We love lights at Christmas. They seem to light things up. But there's significant spiritual significance with light. And this star is a portion of that. We'll look at that a little more deeply next week. I love that it begins in the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 4 and 5, we find these words. As God is promising Abraham a son, listen, remember what he said. Behold, the word of the Lord came to Abraham saying, "This man will not be your heir," speaking about Ishmael. "And he took him outside and said, 'Now look toward heaven and count the stars, if you're able to count them.'" He said, "This is how many your descendants will be." Count. He tells him to count stars. And a little later in chapter 18, I believe it is, in 22, rather, verse 17, he said, "Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I'll greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed possess the gate of their enemies." There's these references to stars and lights. And a lot of times in the New Testament, the Old Testament, stars are represented as messengers or even angels. Well, Jesus was greater than the angels. Hebrews chapter 1 and 2, read it. You'll find that to be a description to the Hebrew people. But it's not an accident that when Christ comes on the scene, it becomes evident that the glory of God came back to Israel. You know that the glory departed from Israel before they were taken into captivity by Babylonians. There was a couple of prophets that saw the glory depart from the temple, depart outside the city, and then depart out of their sight. The glory of God left because they had floundered away their right to be in the land, and God sent them away for a season, 70 years, to purge the land. And when Christ was born, he brought the light back. He brought the glory of God back. In fact, John would say that in John chapter 1, verse 14, we have seen the glory of the Lord. He's the begotten glory of the Holy One. This is what Christ brought. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But this scepter, a scepter belongs to one who's a king, who's a ruler. And what we find here in this particular prophecy, and also as we think about how Scripture describes Christ's coming, he comes as a king. The label that the Apostle Paul gives him is a king above all kings. He is a ruler. As we look at what Christ does when he comes to live in our heart, we quit worshiping the old ruler, which was the devil and sin, and we worship Christ, who's the new king of our lives. And so he becomes our Lord in the sense that he rules over us. And many want to say, well, I have him as my Savior. That's all I need. Well, if you have him as Savior, you will want him as Lord, because then he will guide you righteously and give you the path you need to take. And according to what the Old Testament says, that the light, he is a light to my path. Well, the word's a light, but Jesus comes in as a light, and he too gives us determination as to what direction we ought to go. And then the Holy Spirit comes as an added feature to light our way so that we walk with the Lord. So we have this beautiful picture of one who rules with us, and along with it comes that light. But when we see this prophecy, we find that he will rule over nations, and he kind of gives an indication of how that process is going to go. If you go further, then a scepter shall rise from Israel, it says, and will crush through the forehead of Moab. Well, who is Balaam giving this prophecy to? The king of Moab, Balak. Wow, can you imagine the king's countenance, his face, when the prophet that he's paying for to go and bless his own people, but curse Israel, and then he turns around and says, oh, this one that comes from Israel is going to crush your head, your whole kingdom. Yeah, how you'd think that king felt. We know he was frustrated after all said and done. The Bible says they went their separate ways. I'm sure the king was very, very angry with this prophet. But we find that he'll tear down the sons of Sheth, that is those who are descendants of Moab. And in verse 18, Edom will be a possession of Israel. Seir, its enemies, also be a possession. These are the enemies that are around Israel even today. They're ones that will be destroyed by this Messiah, by this nation that the Messiah will come through. You go down a little bit further. Look at verse 20. He looked at Amalek and took up his discourse and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his end will be destruction. In this day that this prophecy took place, Amalek was the strongest kingdom on the scene. And here, even through this false prophet, a prophecy was given that Amalek's going to be destroyed too. If you study enough, you'll find that in the kingdom of Saul and in the kingdom of David, they destroyed the Amalekites. God's prophecy came true, and it was a more immediate prophecy that was fulfilled, but it was after they had come into the land and they'd gone through their seasons. We find that they had a king, and the kings were the ones that destroyed the Amalekites. And so these prophecies, they have come true and they continue to come true. The Kenite, they were another people in that land, took up the discourse, said, your dwelling place is enduring and your nest is set in the cliff, but yet Cain shall be consumed. How long shall Ashur keep you captive? When the northern kingdom of Israel was taken captive by Assyria, the Kenites were carried off with them. This prophecy prophesied by a false prophet, but through the power and the intention of God, prophesied truth that has come to be and will continue to come to be. You see, God is, again, not thwarted by human foolishness or our own wills. He is going to accomplish his purposes. Even through a wicked prophet, he can accomplish his purpose. and speak about this Christ who comes, that would be born, who would be a star that came out of Egypt, that would be one who carried a scepter, that would be a ruler out of Egypt. And of course, that has a future connotation when he comes in his millennial kingdom and he will rule with an iron fist in those days. So near and future fulfillments, keep that in mind. Remember, this was 1,500 years before Christ would come. And it'll be, it's been 2,000 years since Christ has come, right? And then there's going to be a millennial kingdom. So that's 1,000 years beyond us. This is a long-reaching prophecy. And if you trust God, you know it's going to come about. Because he's able to accomplish it. No matter what man throws at him, no matter what global warming does to our planet, no matter what government is in charge, what party is in charge of the government, no matter what the money looks like, no matter anything, God's going to accomplish his purpose. On that we can count. And all of that because he proved it as he sent his Christ. And Christ was born. Christ came to do his mission of offering himself up as a sacrifice for sin. And listen, the specific sin. Let me tell you this. You are separated from God not because you murdered somebody. Okay? Stay with me. You can't be before God not because you've committed adultery. Hang on. You can't go before God because you've committed the sin of unbelief. And when the sin of unbelief is forgiven, you have full access to your God. That's what Christ came to die for. He didn't just come to die for your adultery and your murder and your hate of others and your thievery. He came to die because of your unbelief. And when he forgives your unbelief, he forgives all the other things that come with it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all the other things will be added unto you. Well, all the other things will be taken away from you too. Serve him. Trust him. God sent him as the ruler. He has come. He's accomplished the feat of dying on the cross, and then God raised him back to life. He finished his mission. He said, "It is finished." And then he is now seated at the right hand of the Father, has sent the Holy Spirit to come and guide us until the day he comes back. And church, we should be ready and trusting this God, even prophesied about by a false prophet, but because he couldn't resist the truth of God, he had to speak the truth because God determined it. Praise the Lord. That's the kind of God of the Scripture that we should be serving. If you're serving any other God, I pray that you would repent. That is to turn away and turn to Christ Jesus, to the God of the Scripture who has made determination to send his Son to come all the way from Genesis, to come and to crush the head of the wicked one with his heel, which he did at the cross, and then to be raised back to life so he could offer up forgiveness of unbelief and provide for us the assurance of eternal life with him who believe. Christmas reveals, as we come through this season, God's plan will prevail no matter what. And that's what we should do, is celebrate that God was accomplishing his purpose, predetermined, and brought about and continues to have elements and factors that will be determined in the days to come. But we can trust him. I pray you do. Let's pray together. Father, your word says that you are good and you do good. You are good and your mercy endures forever. Father, your faithfulness is new every day. You're a God who is just. You're a God who's compassionate. You are full of love. But Lord God, you're a God who is full of righteousness and truth. And you revealed all of that to us in Christ, who was this one that came out of Jacob with a scepter. And Lord, thank you that some of us in this room have experienced him coming to rule in our hearts. Lord God, we are indebted to you. May we be faithful to hear your word, to see you as you're working in our midst, and Lord God, to serve you faithfully as you give us opportunities and assignments. I pray, Father, also for those in this place that may not have trusted you yet. I pray, Father, that they would come and that they would yield themselves in subjection to you as King of their life, that they might be able to live in the security and the peace of a King who will bring all things to good, to his purposes, and to his glory. Father God, move in our midst. Help us as we examine our own hearts and as we rely upon you for wisdom in that, and bring us to yourself, that we may truly celebrate you this year and the gift that you've given us in Christ. These things we pray to your glory and the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand together so we have opportunity to respond. The altar will be open. If you want to do business with God, I can pray with you and for you, but let's take time to respond. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege of being in your house today, to be able to sing praises to your name, to be able to give to the ministry, Lord God, and also to sit before your word. We pray, Lord God, that we would be stirred and prompted to obedience and to honoring you in every way. Lord God, bless this flock as we prepare our hearts to depart from this place. We want to honor you in everything. You are good, and you are holy, our mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we thank you for every blessing that we've received through you. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. We do have the matter of praying, actually of, make sure I don't get close to a microphone here. We do need to, please have a seat. We're going to enter into a time of business, an official meeting. This morning is the morning that we vote on the proposed budget for the year 2024. And so we're going to do that at this time. And I will ask you if you're in favor of the proposed budget, as you've had before you for the last couple of weeks, printed and also discussed in our previous church conference. If you are in favor of that, raise your hand at this time. Hold that hand up, please. Hold your hand up, please. Okay, hands down. If you're opposed, raise your hand, please. Okay. The motion is at least voted two-thirds majority for sure. And so the motion will pass. Your budget for the proposed budget for 2024 has passed. I need a motion to adjourn. Brother Garrett, second. Brother Steve, makes a second. If you're in favor of adjourning, indicate by standing up. Otherwise, you can remain seated and stay in here. Brother Houston's going to lead us in a closing tune, and I will see you in the hallway, Brother.